I've been on vacation for the last 2 weeks, and I think vacations are the times when it's built into your calendar where you can take a step back and get incredibly sick for no reason. I had a cold that turned into bronchitis, and I broke two toes by stubbing them. You can break toes by stubbing them. I didn't know that. Toes! Wish they could just man up, because that's ridiculous. But we had a great time up in Sudbury. Sudbury has beaches, and when it was 36 degrees out, you can go into the shade, and it was around 22 degrees. It was awesome. And we had a great time with family, and now we're sort of back into the grind of the church and preparing our hearts for the things that are coming. Just a reminder, you can expect the pews to be disappeared in the next couple of weeks. Well, hopefully on Saturday we'll get a number of them sent off to a better life. Yeah. Oh, I missed you, Mary. So, in terms of the things that are happening on Sundays, just to give you a broad overview over the next month or so, what to expect. Next week, Robin Ellis is preaching, and he's out in the back. He's at the back of the church, so you can, if you're not going to be here, you can say sorry to him today. But he'll be here preaching next week. After that, Alicia Wilson, who's the director of a ministry called the Restoration Project, will be here. And Restoration Project is getting about half the pews. They work with people with different developmental issues and disabilities, and tries to give them life skills that they can use mostly in the trade. So they'll be doing woodworking with these and making coasters, making cheese boards, making seating for houses and all sorts of things. So she'll be here sharing about their ministry after they've gotten those donations. And then we're going to go through a couple of weeks of the series we're starting today through a little bit of the book of Hebrews. And then September 15th is Anniversary Sunday. Anniversary Sunday for the last, 50 years has been in November. But as we've looked at the history of the church, and especially for this anniversary is the 150th anniversary of the beginning of the core of what would become Wentworth. Back in the 1870s, 1879, I think. Might have been 1869, actually, maybe. This group of people got together and said, there's a whole bunch of kids who don't have any education, who are working on farms and who don't have schools to go to, so let's make a school, a Sunday school, where they can learn how to read and write and count, all using the Bible. That's what Sunday school was originally all about, hey? It was actually teaching people really profound life skills, teaching kids in particular. And so that was, I think, from James Street, a group sent over, and they started this school. They started worshiping very quickly at that school during the nighttime. Apparently the building still exists somewhere that direction. Someone lives in it, but I can't. I'm going to try to find it because I'm weird like that. And then the church grew from there over the years. And so you'd think, well, our anniversary is usually in November. That must have been when it all started. But the church's anniversary wasn't always celebrated in November. November is cold and gross, and they like to have parties for their anniversaries originally. So the actual anniversary of the church is in August. It was planted in August. It was started in August, September, roughly. And the church only moved their anniversary after they paid off a mortgage and said, hey, this is a good excuse to burn a mortgage, which is a thing they used to do. Though they didn't get all of them. There were some in the lockbox that we found. There was some old mortgage documents for a property that doesn't even exist. I don't know. It's really strange. Yeah. And a couple of deeds. Not just one deed for this property, but a couple of deeds, which is really strange. So we're gonna go back to how our history often in the life of our church before we were here, and really going back into the 50s, 40s, 30s. The anniversary was celebrated at a time where you could be outside and party and have a barbecue. And so that's what we're going to be doing on Anniversary Sunday. We'll have a special guest speaker from Toronto, the Michelle Balize, who is the executive director of Toronto Baptist Ministries, the sort of the Toronto wing of the CBOQ. But even more connected to us, Michelle began his ministry here at Wentworth as a student. And so he's sort of bringing his ministry a little bit full circle, and he'll be sharing the word with us on that day. So that's what's happening in the next couple of months here at Wentworth. And other things obviously will come up, and they'll be put in the bulletin. If you have your Bibles, you can open them up to Hebrews chapter 1. We're going to be starting to just go through a couple of key sections of the book of Hebrews over the next couple of weeks. Hebrews is a book that I really love, and it's just so theologically profound, and the depth of it is so intense that there's a couple of, I think, really key things that we can be learning from it over this summer. And really the core thesis of the book of Hebrews is that Jesus is greater. Jesus is greater. That whatever is happening in your life, no matter who is speaking into it, no matter what you've gotten yourself into, Jesus is greater than all of those things. And this book systematically goes through some of those things. Now, the book, we're not sure who wrote it. There's a whole bunch of different theories as to who wrote this book. It's thought that it is probably a sermon that was given to, that was written out and then sent to a number of churches in the ancient world. And it seems that whoever wrote it didn't want their name attached to it for some reason or another, either because of coming persecution or more likely because they wanted the message itself to stand apart from their own reputation, which might have been not that good. And you see this in Acts, in Paul working with different people and breaking fellowship with them. Sometimes that would hurt the standing of the different disciples and even the apostles. Paul himself, in his letters, had to defend his apostleship. So this person didn't seem at all to be interested in defending himself. He just wanted people to know about Jesus. And this community is an intense persecution. They are very shortly after this letter was received by them, it's very likely everyone in these churches died by persecution, because there's no evidence for their existence. There's no historical place that you can go to and say, this was the church that received the book of Hebrews. They were persecuted and they died. And you'll see that if you read through this on your own in the next week or so, you'll see that theme of death and entering the rest, how Hebrews describe it, entering into the Sabbath rest of Jesus, entering into this place of trusting Jesus so fully that death is not a thing to be feared anymore, is a key theme of this book. We'll see that in a couple of weeks. For today, we're just going to take a look at the first chapter and then the first four verses of chapter 2 and be sort of drawn into this story. This is a really brilliant beginning, especially if you were an ancient Jew at the time and turning into a Christian. So I'm going to read through it, and then we'll, as we read through it, I'll make a couple of notes about the text. Hebrews chapter 1. In the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom also he made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. So he became as much superior to the angels as the name he has inherited is superior to theirs. If you're paying attention, that last line is really strange, hey? It comes out of nowhere. There's this beautiful description of who Jesus is. Who is Jesus? Jesus is the definitive revelation of who God is. In the past, God spoke to our ancestors through prophets. In the past, God would send messengers to God's people to share God's word. We saw this in the book of Daniel, hey? Daniel had tons of angels sent to him to give him particular messages. And an angel is just a messenger of God. That's really their core function biblically, is to be God's messengers. And so here, the author of Hebrews points to those prophets and saying, God spoke to these prophets at many times and in various ways. He shared messages with his people in various ways. But now, in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. Instead of sending a messenger, God sent his flesh and blood. Instead of sending someone to be his representative that God would have to say the message to, and then that angel would have to repeat the message, now God is sending himself to be the message and to give the message. This is a profound theological statement. It's very much like the first chapter of John. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. This author of Hebrews is getting at the same type of idea, and it's actually the same line of thinking. In these last days, God has spoken to us by his Son, and this Son has been appointed heir of all things, and through whom he also made the universe. This Son is different than just a regular messenger. This Son is a deep connection to the Father who is sending him. And this Son is the heir of all things, including the things that he created. All things were created by the Word of God. Creation was spoken into existence. And Jesus is not just the creator, not just a participant in the creation act, but is also an heir of all of that. Verse 3, the Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. The Son is the radiance of God's glory. If you want to know what God's glory looks like, what God's holiness looks like, what God's love and justice look like, Jesus is the perfect, exact representation of that. Jesus is God made flesh. The exact representation of his being. Who is God? We look to Jesus to find it out. And Jesus sustains all things by his powerful word. Jesus isn't just the creator, he's the sustainer. He's the one who allows us to get out of bed every morning. He's the one that can give us hope in hard times. Jesus is the one who gives us the strength to keep going, even in the hardest circumstances. Jesus is our sustainer. And he sustains by what? His powerful word. His powerful word. Jesus speaks and it sustains. Now this is getting at a pretty key theme within the book of Hebrews. And we're going to see it in chapter 2, that Jesus speaks and so you should listen. So keep that in mind. Keep that in the back of your heads. Jesus speaks and so we should listen. And that speaking sustains us. And Ryder talked about last week in his great sermon on Daniel 9, we have God's word in Scripture. And so when it says he can sustain us by the power of his word, by his powerful word, we should actually expect that God will sustain us by engaging with and reading his word and digesting his word, reading Scripture and learning about Jesus through Scripture. Now, the middle of verse 3, after he had provided purification for sins, Jesus sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. He is sitting at this place of glory, this place of honor, this place where he deserves praise. And so he became as much superior to the angels as the name he has inherited is superior to theirs. Strange sentence, but there's a theology that's building, hey? In the past, other messengers were sent by God. In the past, you would have gotten an angel. In the past, you would have received a prophet. In the past, God would have given you a special revelation just for you that you could maybe share to other people. But now, there is one who is greater than the angels. There's one who's greater than the prophets. There's one who's greater than all the other messengers. And so you need to listen to him. And this author of Hebrews is trying to build this up for people who are of Jewish heritage, who would expect that angels would come, who would expect prophets, who were expecting the greatest prophet, their Messiah, to come. And Hebrews is pointing to Jesus and saying, this is the one who Scripture promised would come to save us. He purified us of our sins, and he sat down at the right hand of majesty in heaven. And because of that, he is superior to the angels, superior to the messengers, just as his name that he has inherited is superior to yours. And what name has he inherited in that sense? It's Yahweh, isn't it? He's the son of Yahweh. So he inherits that name. It's a really subtle and profound Trinitarian statement. So after building that up, something really interesting happens in this text. If you take a look at the bottom of your Bibles, right on the bottom of the page, for most Bibles, it'll have a little A and a Bible verse, a little B, Bible verse, C, Bible verse. Is that in those Bibles in the pew? Yeah. Take a look at how often, just in those, in that second half of, most of those are really just in that second half of chapter 1. Look at how much he quotes the Old Testament. This author wants us to really take heed of the fact that God is speaking by his word. He has spoken about Jesus through his word. And now he's constantly pointing to Jesus using the Old Testament. And how he uses the Old Testament is super interesting. Because he builds a comparison between the Son and the angels to try to prove to you that the Son is superior to the angels, that the Son's message is superior to the message that angels have given. And so if you have your bulletin, you can see that I've broken it down, but it's the same type of thing in the bottom of your Bibles. It's the same passages. We can see that this author of Hebrews talks about Jesus and quotes pieces of Scripture that are really intimate, that you wouldn't expect to be taught, to be applied to someone other than family. He says, for to which of the angels did God ever say, you are my son, today I have become your father? Which is a quote from Psalm 2. Or again, I will be his father and he will be my son. He's pointing to the word of God and saying, look, this superiority of Jesus, the supremacy of Jesus, that Jesus is greater, is actually built into the story of the Old Testament that you know. Everything that you know has been building up to this place. And again, when God brings his firstborn, this is verse 6, into the world, he says, let all God's angels worship him. And you notice there's a switch, right? It's talking about, you are my son, I will be your father, you will be my son. And then, so it's very personal. And then the next quote's very impersonal, let the angels worship him. This author's trying to get at this fact that the angels are lesser than Jesus. And speaking of the angels, he says, he makes his angels spirits and his servants flames of fire. But about the Son, he says, your throne, O God, will last forever and ever. A scepter of justice will be the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has set you above your companions by anointing you with the oil of joy. He also says, in the beginning, Lord, you laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are a work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will all wear out like a garment. You will roll them up like a robe. Like a garment they will be changed, but you remain the same, and your years will never end. And he's already said, Jesus is the creator of the world, is through whom the world is created. So in the beginning, Lord, you laid the foundations of the earth. In the beginning, Jesus, you laid the foundations of the earth. And the heavens are a work of your hand. And it's when you start to get into this tricky situation of like, okay, how do we make sense of the Trinity, that God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? And you can figure that out on your own, because good luck. No one else has. But it is to say that the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit work together in creation, in all that they do, really, to point and draw out God's glory for us so that we can worship him. And then verse 13, to which of the angels did God ever say, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet? To which of the angels did God ever say that? None of them. And so they must be lesser than the one who that passage was spoken about. Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Are not all angels ministering spirits sent to serve those who will inherit salvation? If he was Canadian, he would have said, all angels are ministering spirits sent to serve those who will inherit salvation, because he's expecting you to respond in the positive. He's expecting you to agree to that angels aren't just these random spirit beings. They're ministering spirits that are sent by God to serve those who will inherit salvation. Excuse me. And so they are lesser than Jesus, because Jesus is the one who allows us to inherit salvation. It's through Jesus that we receive our salvation. But as the ones who will inherit the salvation from Jesus, we are sent helpers who will help us gain that inheritance. And that's a really interesting conversation about the nature of angels in the world today. The point being that there is a spiritual reality beyond the physical. That's what this is pointing at. There's a spiritual reality happening all around us. There are things that are happening that we don't see. There's a spiritual warfare, so to speak, that is happening, that is actually influencing the course of history, that is influencing the course of our lives. And are we aware of it? And are we asking God to send us help to minister to us, to minister to our church? It's a question to ponder. So now we get to the meat of this passage in verse 2. So we've gone through, Jesus is greater, he's greater than the prophets, he is the definitive revelation of who God is, he is the heir of all things, including the things that he created, he is the radiance of God's glory, he sustains all things, he purifies us from sin, and he is sitting at the right hand of glory with the Father. And because of all those things, the author of Hebrews says this: we must pay the most careful attention, therefore, to what we have heard, so that we do not drift away. For since the message spoken through angels was binding, and every violation and disobedience received its just punishment, how shall we escape if we ignore so great a salvation? This salvation, which was first announced by the Lord, was confirmed to us by those who heard him. God also testified to it by signs, wonders, and various miracles, and by the gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. After building this beautiful theology of Jesus' greatness, he gives a command. And you notice, this is the first command in this book. Up until this point, the author is just saying, this is who Jesus is. This is how great Jesus is. This is why he is to be worshipped. And then he says, I'm going to give you a command. And what is the command? Pay the most careful attention. Pay the most careful attention to what you have heard. Don't just hear something and let it go in one ear and out the other. Pay careful attention. Or to put it different way, abundantly devote yourself to listening. Like, listen to the word of God and put it into practice. Actually heed what it says. If Jesus is all of these things that he first describes, then we must listen to him. We have to pay attention to what we have heard, and why? So that we don't drift away. There is this sense that for just the average Christian life, which is everyone, P.S., it is very possible that you can go from a really strong faith to a really weak faith just by ignoring basics. Just by saying, you know what, I'm just too busy I can't read scripture today. I can't read even just a small passage. My schedule is so filled up that I just can't pray for 5 minutes today. I can't go to God with my concerns, and I can't be filled with the Spirit today. So I'll do it tomorrow, but today is just, the calendar's too full. Today, I just feel super exhausted. And like, parents, right? It's like, at the end of the day, you're like, I really want to do devotions, but I would also really like to sleep. That would be nice. It's like, when Jesus says, enter the rest, does that mean I get to sleep some more? Hopefully. But also, there's this sense of like, that command seems really easy, doesn't it? Just listen. Listen to what Jesus has to say. It sounds really simple, and it is the easiest thing not to do in the entire world. It is so easy to be passive. To not listen is just to be passive about our faith. And the interesting thing is that actually listening is really easy. It's really easy to listen. To open scripture and read 5 verses or 4 verses and allow God to speak to us through that is so easy. It's actually so easy to put on a sermon in a car ride or if you have a Bible app on your phone, to turn on a Bible app and it'll read to you now. There's all sorts of different options. It's so easy to actually do those things, but we have to want to do them. We have to say for our own lives, this is important to us. That listening to Jesus is actually important to us. That we believe Jesus is greater than all the prophets, greater than all the messengers. That Jesus is God's son, who God has appointed heir. And because Jesus has been appointed heirs, as we trust in him, we are Jesus' heirs as well. We enter into Jesus' family, into God's family. We believe that Jesus is the radiance of God's glory, the exact representation of his being, which means actually that what Jesus speaks is straight from the Father, right? If Jesus is the exact representation of God's being, what Jesus says, the Father perfectly agrees with. They are in sync. So pay attention. Actually listen. Make it important to yourself. Pay most careful attention. He could have just said, okay, listen to what Jesus has to say. It would have been really easy. But he says, pay intense attention to what Jesus has said. Don't just listen passively, but engage with it, work it out, apply it into your life, and put it into practice. Actually do what Jesus is saying. Otherwise, you'll drift away. It's sort of like being in a boat, hey? I have a couple of memories from growing up just being on water, because Sudbury is a city of 10,000 lakes, it seems. If you've ever been in a boat, like a kayak or a paddle boat or anything, you get in there, you could go out into the middle of the lake or the river or whatever you're paddling in, and if you just sit there, what's going to happen? Yeah, right? You're not just going to sit there. You're going to start going either to the side, maybe backwards or forwards. And sometimes that's okay. Sometimes you want that to happen, to be pulled by the river. Other times you don't. What I remember really clearly when I was 12, if anyone knows the French River ends in a waterfall. And back then, in like the early 90s, there wasn't really safety. They're just like, oh, please don't do things, which never worked. So we'd go up and down there all the time. You'd get out and walk to the falls. But if you stayed at the mouth of the river, a kilometer away was the waterfall, you're getting pulled towards the waterfall. And if you don't know it's there, you're going to die. That can be our drift. We can say, I'm not going to read scripture as much. I'm not going to pray. And we think it's not really a big deal. But we don't realize we're getting pulled towards a waterfall. And it's dangerous. Our faith can go from really strong to really weak to not being there at all. Because we've said, we're not going to listen to what Jesus has to say. We're not going to give him the time that he deserves in our life. Don't drift away. And he makes this point relating back to the angels. For since the message spoken through angels was binding, and every violation and disobedience received its just punishment, how shall we escape if we ignore so great a salvation? If the message from the angels can be trusted, if the messengers of God, if God can go to a messenger of his and say, hey, messenger, hey, angel, hey, Gabriel, for example, go and tell Sean a message about his life. And if that message is binding coming from the angel, how much more binding is it if it comes directly from God? It is extremely, it's so binding, it's indescribable. The angel's messages were binding. Every violation and disobedience received its just punishment. And so what are we thinking if we can look at Jesus and say, you have said binding things over our life, but we are going to violate and disobey them and not expect punishment. We're going to violate them and disobey them and not expect to drift towards the waterfall, to drift into danger. This great salvation wasn't just announced by angels. It was first announced by the Lord. It was unmediated. And that message was confirmed by those who heard him. God also testified to it by signs and wonders and various miracles and by the gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. The point being, the Lord has given us a message of his kingdom. He's given us, actually, quite a few ethical commands of saying, this is who I want you to be. This is who I'm calling you to be, to live in the world. And that was first announced by the Lord, and then it was confirmed by those who heard him. And interestingly, that's not just true of Jesus, that's true of the Old Testament as well, where Jesus was in direct relationship with people like Moses. Jesus, God gave Moses the Ten Commandments. That's a binding thing. Sometimes we don't think about it, right? But it's Jesus, the Father was in such a relationship with Moses that he could just say, oh, this is what I want from you, Moses, and it's binding. He didn't have to send an angel. He didn't have to send a messenger. How much more binding that the announcement from the Lord didn't just come from above, but came in the form of Jesus. God made flesh, the Word, the creative force of the entire universe, made flesh, made human. And a message that was confirmed by those who heard him. And then God himself, the Father himself, testified to that message by signs and wonders and miracles and by sending the Holy Spirit to distribute gifts according to his will. I'd like to point out that this author does something really interesting. He, first off, draws us into worship. This is the entire point of the first chapter, is to draw us into worshiping Jesus, and drawing us into worshiping a Jesus who is the radiance of God's glory, the exact representation of his being, who can be trusted over all other messengers. But then he gives a warning. We must pay careful attention to what we have heard, so that we do not drift away. Notice he's putting himself in the same category as his hearers, because he knows he can drift too. All of us can. We're all in danger of drifting if we don't listen to what Jesus has to say. And in a world like we live in today, I think drifting is just getting easier and easier and easier, not just in terms of just the sheer amount of distraction, but also just the sheer amount of messengers that say, I know what reality is actually like. I know what's best for this world. That if you took a step back and looked at all the messages that you received, you all received them from a messenger. That could be a trusted friend, a teacher, a scholar, all these people who would say, these are messengers. And some of those messengers are saying, I have a message from God. Our immediate response should be, you have a message from God? Great. You are not the Son, who is the radiance of God's glory. So show me where the Son has said it, and I'll trust your message. Show me where the Son has said the message that you are saying that you have received. And then we can have a real conversation about trusting it. Otherwise, we're not paying careful attention, and we're not trusting what Jesus has said. Hey? And we're at risk of drifting. Because Jesus is better, not just better than the angels, but better than every single other messenger. Jesus is greater than every other messenger. Jesus is wiser than every other messenger. Jesus has more knowledge and is more clever, tends to be funnier. Jesus is hilarious. Jesus is just greater. And so why would we then go out into our world and say, okay, I'm going to listen to anyone who says they have a message that's credible and not test it, not pay careful attention, not say, the first place I'm going to go is Scripture, God's Word mediated for us through the text. We won't go there first. We'll go to all the other places. We won't go to the Bible. We'll go to the section in the bookstore that has a bunch of books about the Bible, right? It's like instead of reading a piece of scripture and allowing it to sink into us, we'll go to the library or the bookstore and just pick out a book off the shelf that might not even reference scripture, that might not even point us to Jesus. This is like an epidemic, actually, in the Christian book world. And just because someone says, this is a scriptural message that I'm giving you, doesn't actually mean that it is. It has to be tested. We have to pay careful attention to what we have heard so that we don't drift away. We have to pay careful attention to the Word of God, who is Jesus, and who is mediated, his authority is mediated to us through Scripture. And so Scripture has Jesus' authority for us. And if we don't pay attention, if we're not careful, if we don't listen and we start to drift away, there's a warning here. How will you escape? How will we escape if we ignore the message of Jesus? How will we escape if we ignore all the things that he has said and done? How will we escape if we ignore the Word of God and all of its teachings? The answer is we won't. This Jesus, who is greater than all others, is more deserving of our attention than all other things, is more deserving of glory, is more deserving of honor, is more deserving of everything that we have to offer. And if we say, I'm going to hold back my offering, he says, well, you think you're going to escape, but you're ignoring a great salvation, first announced by the Lord and then confirmed by those who hear him. And so later on in this book, in chapter 3, he says this as sort of after going through a little bit more theology about these angels and Jesus being made fully human, he says in verse 1, holy brothers and sisters who share in the heavenly calling, fix your thoughts on Jesus. Fix your thoughts on Jesus. And this is the really key thing that constantly, again and again in this book, we're going to be told. Everything that we're doing, fix your eyes on Jesus before you do it. Every moment of every day, fix your eyes on Jesus, whom we acknowledge, he says, as our apostle and high priest, whom we acknowledge as the one sent by God and the one we acknowledge as the person who purifies us of our sin. Fix our eyes on Jesus, who is God's Son and the heir of all things, who is God's definitive revelation for us, that we can know who God is by knowing Jesus. Fix our eyes on Jesus, who is God's radiance and perfect representation, who is our creator and our sustainer, and our sin forgiver and life giver, that this is who Jesus is, and this is what Jesus wants to do. And it's a really simple command. He says in other parts of Scripture, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And it's as easy as listening, and it's as light as paying attention. And sometimes we make that way grander than it has to be. The yoke of Jesus is listening, of paying attention, and putting the things that we're paying attention to into practice, not just letting them go in one ear and out the other. And we do this because Jesus is greater than everyone else, can be trusted more than anyone else. He is our creator. He is God's representative for us. He is our sin forgiver. He forgives us of our sins. He purifies us from all unrighteousness. And then he says, and he offers us the life of heaven today so we can get used to it in preparation for tomorrow. That day by day, God gives us a taste of what heaven is going to be like, of what it's going to be like to be in the presence of the one who is the radiance of God's glory. And it's like, let's be real. Sometimes we think of like, what's going to happen when we die, and what questions are we going to ask Jesus? It's like, I want to know why. Well, you can come up with a whole bunch of questions. I'm gonna go on a bit of a rant if I go down that road. Have you ever thought that? Like, what conversation am I gonna have with Jesus when I die? What am I gonna ask him? What would you ask him? Here's the thing: you're not gonna ask him a thing. You're not gonna say a word to him other than worship, because he is the radiance of God's glory. The thing you're going to say is, "Holy, holy, holy, the Lord God Almighty." And everything else will fade away, because he is perfect and holy, and is the one whom we can trust and whom we can worship, who is deserving of our worship and praise. And because he's deserving of our worship and praise, we fix our eyes on him, we pay attention, we listen to what he has to say, and then we put it into practice. As we go out into this week, that's my prayer for you, that you would listen to what Jesus has to say, that you would put it into practice, and that you would know that he can be trusted more than any other message that you receive. He can be trusted more than every other person, every other being, every other message that you receive. The message from Jesus is greater than all of them. Would you pray with me? Father, boy, we thank you that your Son is the heir of all things, including those things that he created, and we thank you that by faith we can join in that inheritance. This week, Father, I pray that you would, boy, just give us the courage to worship you, you who are the radiance of God's glory. And Father, I pray that you would sustain us by the power of your word. Draw us into listening to your word this week. As we read through letters and gospels and other books of the Bible, even as we think of those things, Father, I ask that you would give us the courage to rearrange parts of our schedule, to be able to say, you are worthy so much that I will make the time to pay careful attention to you. And Father, as we do that, we ask that you would sustain us, that you would give us the gifts of your Spirit distributed according to your will, and that you would give us a sense of the purification of sin that you have given us already, and help us to just taste the life of heaven that you have for us, so that we can begin to live that out and embody your kingdom and the life of heaven for our neighbors, so that they can be drawn into your kingdom as well. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.